Good morning. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to give to us today. We come to you expecting, anticipating, Lord, because you love to share with your people. Open up heaven today, Lord. Open up our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friday during worship practice, I was talking to Carlton, and he happened to mention that I think three of those songs had the word stand in it. What's it mean to stand? You know, that's not a passive verb. That's a very active word. God told Moses to take the shoes off his feet. He was standing on holy ground. Moses had just spent 40 years following along behind sheep, and I've worked on a farm, so I know some of the things you can step in. And it's a lot like being in the world, isn't it? It is, because we step in things. We pick things up. And we need to come before the Lord. We need to take our shoes off, and we need to stand on His holy ground. Standing. Anyway, I copied a pull page off of my out of my Strong's Concordance, and no, I'm not going to read the whole thing. The word standing and stand and standeth, and it's pretty much the same definition. The Hebrew word is amad. And it actually has a lot to say about it. It's a primary root to stand in various relations. To abide, to appoint, to arise, to cease, to confirm, to continue, to dwell, be employed, endure, establish, leave, make, ordain, to be over. To place, to be present, or to present yourself, to raise up, to remain, to repair, serve, set forth, to stand by, stand fast, stand firm, stand still, stand up, to be at a stay, to tarry. It also means to shake. It doesn't sound like it should fit in there, does it? But yet, we're supposed to fear the Lord, aren't we? Does that mean we're in terror? No, it means we're in awe of Him because we are His and we know what He can do. And there's one more. It also means upright. In order to stand, you have to be upright, don't you? You can't do it while you're sitting down. Well, maybe you can. To stand. You ever heard the term a stand-up person or a stand-up kind of person? What does that mean? I mean, it's kind of straightforward, doesn't it? Straight ahead. Neither to the left or to the right. Standing on holy ground. There's a man that went into a store one time to buy some cookies. And he bought his cookies, and he's going to the checkout stand to pay for them. And he happens to realize that he wants some milk with those cookies. Anybody here like cookies and milk? Like milk with their cookies? As long as they're not Oreos. I don't like Oreos. So he decides that, well, I think I might have some milk at home, but it's been a long time since I drank any milk, so it may be bad, and there may not be very much there anyway. So he goes and he buys some milk. So he pays for his milk and cookies, and he goes home. And he goes into the kitchen, he's putting everything away, and he looks in the refrigerator, and yes, there's a carton of milk in there, and there's a little tiny bit of curdled milk in the bottom of the bottle. And then he happens to notice that there's an empty space in the new milk. So he says, well, I'll just pour this old in with the new. What happens? Well, that new milk makes the old milk better, doesn't it? The book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. It's like the milk, isn't it? Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. In other words, something that's clean doesn't make something that's unclean clean. Just the opposite happens. That which is unclean makes the clean unclean. 1 Corinthians 5:6 tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven in the Bible it represents sin. The Bible in many places tells us says, be holy for I am holy. We're told to be perfect. That's kind of a high standard, isn't it? That's raising the bar pretty high. But yet that's what we strive for. Do we strive to be perfect for salvation? No, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That makes us perfect before God, but yet we still strive to be as close to that mark as we can get. How much of you are you giving Him? How much of me am I giving Him? Is He getting what He deserves from us? All of us? There's a television show that I guess is still on. I don't know. I don't watch television very often. It's called Let's Make a Deal. I'm sure you've all seen it, haven't you? People dress in crazy outfits, and they just, you pick me, you know, I'm dressed up like a potato or something like that. But they make deals. Does God make deals? I imagine God trying to bargain with somebody, and He says He wants $700 for a used car, and the person will say, well, I'll give you six, and God will say, I want eight. Now, God stays pretty firm, doesn't He, in what He wants. Second Corinthians 6:14 through 18 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Can light and darkness exist at the same time in the same place? No. We're going to talk about the word compromise. It's easy to compromise, isn't it? We want to get along with everybody. Compromise, the definition of compromise is an agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. Or it means to settle a dispute by mutual concession. Or it means to accept standards that are lower than desired. In God's eyes, that's what we do when we compromise, isn't it? We accept standards that are lower than what we desired, and we accept standards that are lower than what God desires for us. He wants the whole thing. He gave all of Him to us. So we should want to give all of us to Him, shouldn't we? How does God see compromise? Well, as I mentioned, He doesn't make deals. He doesn't compromise, and He doesn't want us to either. Psalm 119, 1 and 2 said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." The New Living Translation says, "Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord." God said, "If you obey My commandments, it will be well with you." The more we obey His commandments, the better off we are. Follow the instructions. You know those things we refuse to look at when we're putting something together because we want to do it ourselves? Wayne's up there raising his hand. And Wayne's down here in front raising his hands too. Exodus 5, verses 1 through 3 was our opening scripture. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let My people go, that they may hold a feast unto Me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' If we don't do what He tells us, it's not going to be well with us," is what they're saying. Pharaoh was told to let the people go. And how did he respond? He said, "I don't know the Lord." Egypt represents the world in the Bible. It was, yes, it was a actual place, and it still is. But yet coming out of Egypt is us coming out of the world and coming to what the Lord wants for us, the relationship with the Lord. How did God respond? God sent plagues. That's God's way of bargaining. And it was. He was actually bargaining for a wife. But I'm not going to get into that too much because that's a whole different sermon. God sent plagues. And then Pharaoh offered compromises. It's easy to give in to compromises, isn't it? It's easy to follow the things of the world. Let My people go. You know, it's funny, in 3:18, the Lord says, "Let My people go that they may sacrifice to Me." Sacrifice brings about reconciliation. In 4:23, it says, God said, "Let My people go that they might serve Me." When we're reconciled with God, we're willing to serve Him, aren't we? In 5:1, it says, "Let My people go that they might hold a feast," a celebration, fellowship, gladness. You know, the order is important. We see the same order in the story of the prodigal son. There's reconciliation. And then he's willing to be a servant, isn't he? And then there's a feast. Joy, gladness. communion relationship. Anyway, Pharaoh proposed four compromises. The first one was in Exodus 8:25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to the God in the land." He said, in the land. 1 Corinthians 10:6 and 11 says, "Now these things were for our example." Verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Everything that we read in the Old Testament, everything we read in the Bible really is for our encouragement and for our instruction, isn't it? We're supposed to learn from it. That's why God provided it. He said, go sacrifice to the God in the land. In the land. Moses said no. He gave two reasons for his refusal. The first was that the people, the Egyptians, would be offended by the offering of sheep, because sheep is an abomination to Egyptians. You know, I was thinking about that, and we're Jesus' sheep, aren't we? And we're an abomination to the world, aren't we? So not a whole lot's changed, has it? See, we're also forced to make a choice, too, aren't we? Moses was faced with a choice of either offending the Egyptians or offending God. We are too. We can offend the world or we can offend Jesus. Second reason for his refusal was that it wasn't what God had commanded. What does it say if we choose to follow the world instead of God? Well, for one thing, it says that God is telling the world that God doesn't have to be obeyed. 1 Samuel 15:22 says to obey is better than sacrifice. It also says that God is no better than any other God. Matthew 22:37, it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything you are." It also says that God will save us, but we can do as we please. Is that the message we want to give to the world? Is that what we want to hand back to God after what he's done for us? 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And it also says to the world that belonging to God makes no difference in the life of the believer. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It says, if any man be in Christ. There's that great big word again. The biggest word in the Bible is if. If. If any man be in Christ. In Christ. That's whose we are. That's where we live. That's where we remain. That's where we stand. In Christ. If we don't take our salvation seriously, does God? If we're not taking our salvation seriously, we better stop and we better take a look at our salvation, what we believe, and where our heart is, don't we? We can't have God and the world too. God is a jealous God. What does he want from us? Everything. Simple. Compromise number two, Exodus 8:28. This is after God showed his power a little bit more, sent some more plagues. And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away." go ahead, leave Egypt, but don't go too far. You're in the wilderness, but you're still going to be attached to Egypt, aren't you? You're still going to be attached to the world. You know, there's that chain that's still there. He just lets it out a little bit, allows us to go away a little bit. This says, be a Christian, just don't go overboard about it. Don't be a fanatic. Yeah, I remember a saying from back in the 90s, radically saved. Anybody in here radically saved? Do we still say that? Radically saved. First Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We've talked about this before several times. Peculiar people. Everybody's interesting, right? There's two meanings to peculiar. One means different, and one means purchased, a personal possession. And they're both true. We're supposed to be so different that there's no confusion as to who we are and who we belong to. People should be able to tell just by our everyday actions and everything we do whose we are. Isaiah 52:11 says, depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Do we bear the vessels of the Lord? We bear His word, don't we? To bear the vessels of the Lord, that's kind of what the priest did, isn't it? And yet in that verse in 1 Peter, it says we're a royal priesthood, so that's us, isn't it? Depart, depart, go ye out, touch no unclean thing, go ye out. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Compromise number 3. Exodus 10:8-11, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. He's not really saying you can take your little ones. He said, beware. Because in verse 11 it says, not so. Go now ye that are men and serve the Lord for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. What he's saying and what the world says is don't take your children or your families with you. Just keep it personal. Don't force your beliefs on them. Let them decide for themselves. We should let the schools and the television and the people they hang out with, their peers and the world, teach them what to do, shouldn't we? That's what it's saying. Remember, years ago, Hillary Clinton said it takes a village to raise a child. No. It takes godly parents to raise godly children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So don't take your children. You go ahead and go. Compromise number 4, after God sent a few more plagues, Exodus 10:24, he said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Okay, you can take your children, you can take your families, but leave your cattle here. Let your flocks and your herds stay. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? Who or what possesses your possessions? Moses said, we don't know what God will require of us to sacrifice. Pretty good answer, wasn't it? God might want it all. After all, it belongs to him anyway, doesn't it? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's kind of saying he owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Let us go 3 days into the wilderness. Did they go for, were they only gone for 3 days? They knew they were going to be gone forever, didn't they? But it's not really saying that they're going to come back. What it's saying is, what God was saying is, I want you 3 days away from Egypt, that far before you sacrifice to me. In other words, don't keep a little bit of Egypt in you and don't keep your foot in part of Egypt. Go as far away from it as you can. That was how far away they had to be to offer their sacrifices. Because it had to be holy ground, didn't it? Jude 3 speaks of contending for the faith. Literally, struggling for the faith. It can be compared with labor pains, because that's kind of what it is. Because God is trying to birth something in us, isn't he? Anytime there's a birth, there's labor pains, there's travail, there's pain. At least so I've been told. And I'm pretty sure it's true. I've never experienced it myself, of course, but actually God does put us through birth pains a lot, doesn't he? There's a battle going on. That battle is constant. We got an enemy that never sleeps. He wants to have you. He wants to have me. If he can't have all of you, he'll take part of you. He'll take your family. Or he'll take your possessions, your resources. How much of it are we going to give him? How much of it are we going to allow him to have? How much are we going to give in? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Separate, peculiar, purchased, different. Lord, we need your help. We know, and you know, that we can't do this on our own. We want to be as separate from the world as we can be, Lord. And that requires your presence in us fully. That requires heaven to be opened wide and your Spirit poured out on us and in us. We need your help, Lord. Our desire is to be holy because you are holy. We need your help. Thank you, Lord, today for your word. Thank you always for your presence. And thank you, Lord, that you do guide us and lead us and strengthen us in the way we should go. Watch over us today, Lord, as we go our way, and we just pray that you bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.